Well, greet one another before you sit down, because I know you can't sit down right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, glory, glory. You got anything? All right, let's sit down if we can now. Look what the Lord has done. And let me tell you, that is the theme for what we're going to be talking about this morning. Because we're going to be talking about the power of your testimony. The power of your testimony. I want to just share with you how this began to evolve in me. Every Thursday morning, a group of us get together to pray over our church prayer list. And we pray for whoever has just said, I need some prayer. So sometimes people will come to us and we pray that. And last Thursday, Bruce made a comment about some discouragement. And it just rose up in my heart that, you know, obviously that ought not be. And the Lord just kept speaking to me that we ought to be abounding in hope. We ought to abound in hope. And that just kept rising up. And then it wasn't long thereafter that the Lord gave Trey a verse that we're going to read today, talking about joy in believing and abounding in hope in the book of Romans. And so as I began meditating on it and asking the Lord at the end of the week and this weekend what to teach, testimony just kept coming up. So at the end, I'm going to teach on the power of your testimony, but it won't be as long as I normally do. And at the end, I've got three, and we may open it up for one more, people who are going to share with you their testimony. And I'm doing it at the end because there's a role we play once they are giving their testimony. And I want to make sure we understand that. And so we're going to talk this morning, if you'll go to the book of Revelation, we're going to look at chapter 19, and we're going to read verse 10. Revelation 19, verse 10. Now, in this account, John has heard some words from the throne, and I personally believe an angel comes to him to expound on what was being said at the throne. And so we pick up here in verse 10, the angel has been talking to him. And John says, then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours. Now, that really could read, I am your servant. Because the angels are serving us. And so he says, but what he's saying is, I'm not one that needs to be worshipped. And obviously Jesus is. So he says, I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. And then he says, worship God. So not me, but worship God. And he closes this verse, and this is the part I want to focus on today. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I want to talk about this verse, but there's some other things we need to talk about before we get into it. I want to talk first about the word testimony. In the dictionary, testimony means a firsthand authentication of a fact. So it's somebody who has firsthand experience. They were there, they witnessed it, it happened to them, they heard it. They can testify, or another synonym might be, give evidence of what they saw and what happened. Now, in the Old Testament, the first use of the word testament takes place in Exodus 16, verse 34. And I'm just a firm believer that the first time a word is used, you can gain some wisdom on the connotation it's going to have throughout the Word of God. So let's start in verse 32 of Exodus 16. And I'm going to read it to you and we'll talk about it. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let us take an omer full, a container, a certain amount, of it," talking about manna, "to be kept throughout your generations." Now I want you to think about that. What happened to the manna that they didn't collect today? It just rotted and went away and was a stench. But he's telling them, I want you to keep an omer full of manna, and I want you to keep it throughout your generations. I believe that bread stayed fresh, just like the Word of God is fresh today to you. Just like our Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life, is fresh today to us, living. And then he said, I want you to do it that they may see the bread, talking about the people, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, now take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord. So it's a what? Not only a remembrance for us, but it's before him as well, for him to notice, take notice of and see. To be kept throughout your generations. And this is the verse where it's used in 34. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. Now where did he put it? He put it in the tabernacle before the Ark of the Covenant, which is also here referred to as the Ark of the Testimony. And we see that again in Exodus. If you're taking notes, you might want to look at Exodus 25:16, where it tells him to put it actually in the Ark. So they put it before the Ark. Now let me tell you what the word testimony means in the Hebrew language. And I want you to pay close attention to this now. It means to duplicate or to repeat. Now, this is as if you're talking about something, you're implying that you're testifying, and you are repeating exactly what you saw, exactly what occurred. So in essence, you're duplicating it. But we're going to see that our testimony puts us in a position to receive from the Lord and for him to duplicate what he's already done back in our life. Again, too. So they put it before the ark. And what was it going to testify of? What was it going to speak to the children of Israel? It was going to say, he is our Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. He provided for us then. He's providing for us today. And there's never going to be a day in the future when he's not providing for us. So they kept it in front of them so that they would have a witness to them of what the Lord had done and what he will done. So specifically, it's talking about the manna, the bread that came down from heaven and would come as they need it. Now think about that duplicate or repeat. I would say it this way to you. The bread of life, fresh bread, came down from heaven with Jesus. And everything that the Father has good is ever before him in that ark. And it's sitting at his right hand. And that's where you and I are placed. Now, don't forget this about duplicating again, because it's going to be important. So we are testifying that God is our provider, and I would say again, of the bread of life. Now, remembering is one of the key things that the Lord did with the children of Israel. He told them to remember the feast. And for them, remembering actually meant acting out what had happened. If you know how they celebrated the feast and even elements of it today. Do you remember the stones that they put in the middle of or in the River Jordan? And what were they doing? Creating that remembrance. So it's so important to the Lord that we keep what he's done for us ever in front of our eyes. And we're going to talk in its entirety about that today. Now in the New Testament, the word for testimony or to witness is maturia, M-A-R-T-U-R-I-A. And it literally means evidence given. And it's translated witness and testimony. So what it means there is that you know it. When you're making and testifying of something, you know what happened, and you cannot be talked out of it. It's interesting because, do you know that same word is translated martyr in the New Testament? And what happened when a lot of people were martyred? They testified as to what the Lord had done, and they would not back down from it. And as a result, they were martyred for what they testified that they had seen and witnessed and received of Jesus. So I want to ask a question of you today. How many of you have a testimony of what Jesus has done? Let me ask it specifically. How many of you have a testimony that Jesus has healed you in your lifetime? Okay, most every hand has gone up. You know what you just did? You're testifying that Jesus is your healer. By raising your hand, you are saying, I cannot be talked out of that. I know it happened. I can tell you the day it happened sometimes. I can tell you exactly how it came. And it's just something that is ever before me. That's what you're testifying. And when you do it, you're saying about yourself that it's personal to you. It's not just about, I know God will heal, but he may heal Wanda, but will he heal Millie? No, Millie can say, I know he's my healer because I can testify on what he's done for me. Now let's go to Revelation, the 12th chapter, and we'll look at a couple of verses. And we'll get back to 19:10. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, and I'm just going to start from verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. Now how many of you can also say that the enemy has accused you at some point in time, tell you you're not worthy of what happened to you or try to talk you out of it? So he accuses us before God day and night. But now look at verse 11. It says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Now there are some people who just want to stop right there because they don't want to have to play a role in this. But it continues. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, of the evidence they've provided concerning this. And then it says, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Thus the word martyr. So let's go through this one a little bit and just talk about it. The first one there, overcame because of the what? The blood of the Lamb. Everything we enjoy has its source in Jesus and his shed blood. Everything we get comes from that today. It comes from the Father because of his love, but we get to partake of it because of what he did. Now, let's go to the last phrase in that. And so, let me just encourage you. When you read this verse, don't let your sole focus be on your testimony. And certainly don't let it be on your physical flesh. But let it be on Jesus. So this last phrase says, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. The simplest way I know for me to think about that is, I love the life I have in Jesus more than I love the life I have in my flesh. That, in essence, is what I believe he's saying, that these people had their identity so strong in who they were in the Lord, and that their life was being lived, even though it's in their flesh, it was being lived where? In him. That's where the source of their life came, and they loved that so much that that's all they cared about. Yesterday in a session we were talking about it, and I made the statement about you can get to a point where you are so fascinated with Jesus that there's no allure or no draw to the things of the world. Because you just stay fascinated as He reveals more and more of who He is to you. You're just so enthralled that that's your total focus. And that needs to be the focus when we are reading and about to do what this verse is saying. Now, the testimony of what Jesus did for them. So what are they doing? They're testifying of the event that happened, of what Jesus had done in their life, and they're really testifying back of the work of the cross, because that's where everything emanates from. But they're speaking of it, and again, as I said earlier, you can't talk them out of it. And so I want you to get this first point. Your testimony, Jesus is the focal point of it. Not just the person who prayed for you, but Jesus. The focal point of your testimony is not what happened to you. That's not what you want to make the problem that you were going through. A back issue, a heart issue, a knee issue, cancer. That's not the focus of your testimony. Jesus is the focus of that testimony. And you need to make sure in your testimony that the enemy is not the focus of it. When you share your testimony, you want the majority of what you talk about to be focused on, look what Jesus did for me, not look what the devil did to me. And a lot of people reverse that when they give their testimony, but we don't want to do that. And who does the Holy Spirit talk to you about? Jesus. So should we. Okay? Now, what else does it say about it? They overcame because of these three things. So a significant part of their testimony was about what happened when they were overcomers. Now, I don't know what an overcomer means to you or being an overcomer means to you, but let me tell you what it means to me. It means that my enemy, since we're in healing school, let's talk about the disease, the deterioration of material in our body as we age sometime. Whatever that is that has come against you, when I become an overcomer, that thing is overwhelmed, just like Jesus overwhelmed Satan in hell when the Father said, "This is my firstborn, first begotten son," when He raised him up from the dead. It also means that whatever's going on with you has been overpowered. It's another word that I would use to describe it. How about if we say it's been disabled or made annulled, or annulled, just made of no effect? And that kind of leads to the last one that I put on this notes. It's been incapacitated. It has no power over you. It has no authority over you. And so what the power of your testimony of what Jesus has done is your declaration that these things that have come against you that you were delivered from, that the devil, sin, and the impact of sin has no power over me. None whatsoever. It's wiped out of the memory of God. He doesn't remember the sin. And because He doesn't remember the sin, the devil has no legal right to strike or attack your body with any of the impacts of sin. None. And so our testimony is the power in what Jesus has done for us, but it puts you in a position too, as you testify of what He's done, of maintaining what has been made available to you. How often do we see healings begin to manifest? And then we leave, and 2 or 3 days later, after walking free or whatever we've been faced with, we see symptoms trying to come back, worm the way back in. And as soon as that happened, that accuser comes back to you and he says, "Millie, you know that didn't really happen. It's just kind of coincidence that pain just left you." What is he trying to do? He's trying to talk you out of your testimony. He's trying to convince you that what you said was not true. But if it's your testimony and you witnessed it and it happened to you, you know firsthand it's true. You can't be talked out of it. Now, the other thing that, in fact, would you go to the book of Nahum and pull up the first verse? I mean, first chapter. I want to read you these verses. Ah, found it. It's back in the Minor Prophets. It's on page 1302. If you want to look it up. This is a great scripture. This you can make part of your testimony when things try to worm their way back into it. Let's pick up in verse 7. And it is talking about what went on in Nineveh. Verse 7 says, "The Lord is good." And how many of you can say, "Yes, and He's good to me"? That last part is the key part, okay? We say God is good, and people say all the time, but the key part is saying He is good to me all the time. And then it goes on and it says, "A stronghold, a place that I can get to be protected in the day of trouble. And He knows those who take refuge in me." He knows you by name. When you go for that refuge, He welcomes you there. And then the next verse, verse 8, "But with a what? An overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of this site, of that enemy, of what it was trying to do to you, and He will pursue His enemies into darkness." What's He saying? When the Lord does something for you, it is complete. And we should not expect distress to rise up a second time, which look at the next verse. "Whatever you devise, the devil, against the Lord, He will make a complete end of it." And then He says, "Distress will not rise up a second time." Now I need you to go to Isaiah 59, verse 19. Because you remember this verse, when we read it, said that, "But with an overflowing flood," you remember that in this verse? He's not just going to defeat it a little bit. He's going to overwhelm it. He's going to overpower it. He's going to make it null and void. It makes me think about this verse. "So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun," which is the east. And then this is the phrase. And can you put that up in King James? Because New American Standard does not do this one justice. So if you'll wait just a moment for, in fact, I can look it up here. That's it. Look at what this says. "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, comma." Do you know in the Hebrew there's no punctuation? So I want you to take this verse based on what we just read in Nahum, and I want you to put the comma. "When the enemy shall come in, comma." What did we just read the Lord does? He comes like a flood. "The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." You know what that standard often is? Your testimony. That is your testimony. You provide, you give him with your testimony, with words you speak, you provide him with the standard that he can raise up that says, "Stop, devil. No more." So that's just some encouragement for those of us who have walked free of things for days, weeks, and then all of a sudden it cries to creep back in. Those are two good verses we can add to our testimony. So with that now, let's go back to Revelation 19:10. I'm going to have to pick this up. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." If you look in a lot of the expositories that people have done or commentaries, you're going to see 15 or 20 different understandings of what this verse is saying. Some say it's that what Jesus did when He was on the earth was the spirit of what was prophesied. Others refer to it as the gospel being the spirit of that prophesied. But years ago, I heard Brother Bill Johnson from Bethel Church talk about this verse, and he said something that just woke me up to it. He said, "Your testimony of what Jesus did for you, that is the spirit of prophecy. Now, why is that so important? What is the spirit of prophecy? It's words that have been spoken based on the word of God, which, if God spoke it, He will bring it to pass. So what are you doing here? You're sowing seeds of His words when you testify about what He has done, that I trust Him to do it again for me today when I need it. So you are basically foretelling, declaring, I like as a better word, what the Lord will do for you in the midst of what you're facing. So as you talk about the fact that something was wrong in my lower body and I couldn't walk well, and something else is bothering you, maybe it's the same thing, maybe it's a little different, when you testify of what He's done for you already, you're declaring what's about to happen. You're putting the devil on notice that his time offending you is about to end. That is the spirit of prophecy. It's just like the children of Israel. They declared, if we need manna tomorrow, it's going to be there. If we need it a month from now, it's going to be there. And they kept it before them. They knew what was there, and they declared it. Now, we have to make this personal. So, let me just read it this way. My testimony of Jesus and what He did for me is the spirit of prophecy. You don't need to rely totally on Pastor Trey or Robert's personal testimony. You need to rely on what God has done for you. And when I looked around, almost every hand in here was up. So I'm telling you, you've got something that you can testify about as things come against you. Now, let me say this. God is no respecter of persons. And we're going to talk in a moment about what happens when we can't see our body the way it was, or we're not hearing from the Lord. And so sometimes what I want you to know is that another person's testimony, when you know they're speaking the word of truth, you can share that as your own. But for you to do that, and we'll get to this verse in a moment too, I'm getting ahead of myself. To do that though, you need to rejoice when their testimony is given. I mean rejoice. Just as excitedly as you would if it has happened to you. Because you know what? If Larry King is rejoicing of something the Lord did for him, I need to be rejoicing the same way because he's part of my body. He is part of the body of Jesus, and that's my body that I'm a part of today. That's why we need to rejoice in that. Now, so a testimony, then, causes us to remember. I want you to look at Mark 8, verse 16. Mark 8, verse 16. And I may not read the whole thing, but this is when they had just fed the multitudes and they were traveling, and Jesus said something about not having bread, and they began talking about it. What does He mean by this? And in verse 17, let's pick up in 18. No, let's read 17. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread?" And look what He says, "Don't you see or understand?" And then He says, "Do you have a hardened heart?" Sometimes so much comes against us that we have a hard time seeing the miracle we got because what's going on with me today looks so big that it's hiding that miracle. So we can't see. And when we can't see, we often question then what happened or what are we saying? I don't understand, Lord. And then He continues on and He says, "Having eyes, do you not see?" No. And having ears, do you not hear? And sometimes we don't do either of those. And then he closes by saying, and do you not remember? I believe what he's telling him, look, you may not see it right now. You may not even understand it right now. But you doggone sure do remember what happened to you. We can always remember what the Lord did for us. That's why sometimes we need to journal it. I've shared this before, I think in healing school, but years ago, BJ and I were driving down to see our son in Sylvania, Georgia. And there were some things going on in the family at that time, so we decided that the first part of the drive, as we crossed the river, that we're just going to start recounting the good things that the Lord had done for us. And we just began. Do you remember when Clint was this age and the Lord healed him when he touched that hot Corningware dish? Do you remember? And we just started recounting. And then we kind of just, everything we could remember. And the more we said, the more we remembered. Guess what happened after about 30, 45 minutes of doing that? We had moved on from just remembering to begin to give thanks and to worship and praise for it. So when you begin to remember and recount with your voice what the Lord has done, testifying of what Jesus has done, then it's going to cause thanksgiving to rise up in you. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, if you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. This is why you can remember, because your faith was established and you can remember what He's done for you and how you were able to believe for that, maybe with some other brothers and sisters in the Lord. But your faith was strong enough and it worked back then. And look what happens to you when you do that. You begin to abound or to overflow in thanksgiving. And from there, praise and worship comes. Now in 2 Corinthians, in a couple of places, it tells us that the more thanksgiving we give, the more grace is given. So what happens when you get a lot of thanksgiving and all of a sudden you get more grace? Well, you got even more thanksgiving now. And it's a cycle that just builds and builds on itself. And if you will remember and recount, speak it, you will see the joy come back as you praise and worship. And that joy is an indicator of where you are in your faith. So when that happens then, hope will arise. It cannot help but arise. Who is the anchor of our soul? Jesus is. The hope is anchored. Your hope is anchored where? In Him. On knowing what He's done for you. And so as that hope arises then, what happens to you? You get a little sassy. You get a little bold. You begin to speak to those things that are going on in your life in a way that maybe you haven't been speaking before. Look at Romans 15:13. This is a verse that I really believe describes what's going on here in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in doing what? In believing. Believing what? What the Lord has done for you, He's going to do it again. So that you will abound in hope. How? Not by your own power, but by the power, by the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, giving you that, bearing witness to your spirit of what you're talking about. So now you've taken yourself in from a position of not seeing, not hearing, not understanding what went on, where it looks so big, to where now you've not allowed the enemy to present to you something that looks bigger than your God. Your God looks unbeatable. You see Him in a totally different light. And then, guess what happens to you? And this happens, let me say this emphatically. Just because you don't see the manifestation this second doesn't mean you can't see the victory. It's in your spirit before you see it. Everything you receive has to come through that spirit anyway. So you want to see it there. You know it's done. And when that happens, then you become that overcomer. You've overpowered it. You've overwhelmed it. You begin calling things that be not as though they are. You're declaring, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And you know what? The more you say those things, the more you worship and rejoice, the more you recount what Jesus has done, you're going to all of a sudden just stop and say, it's manifested. But guess what? You knew that. That's why you were celebrating. That's why you were doing these things. That's why you were confessing it. That's the power of your testimony, declaring what he's going to do for you, and it's just going to come on you and surprise it. Now, where is our focus? Our focus is, let me check to see if that's still there. No. My focus is not on the report that the doctor gives you. My focus is on the testimony of Jesus and what he's already done for you and what his word said he will do again. Now, we're not going to look at these on the screen, but I'm going to give you a Bible verse and let you write it down so you can look at it home. But I'm going to read it from some translations that we don't have today because it's just very germane to what we're talking about. So Psalms 22, verse 22. Psalm 22, verse 22 in the Living Bible says, I will praise you to all my brothers. I'll stand up before the congregation and testify of the wonderful things you've done. Psalm 66, verse 16. 66, verse 16. And this is from the NIV. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2. And these next three are from the New Living Translation. Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. Now, while this says tell everyone, this starts by you speaking to the Lord what you believe. You don't need to go telling everyone until you've got this established in your heart with him that it is yours. Because I can guarantee you there are going to be people and there's going to be an enemy speaking to those people who are going to try to talk you out of it. So get this solidified before you go doing what that one just said. I really like Daniel 4:2. Daniel 4:2. I can see him declaring this to all the people in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He says, New Living Translation, I want you all to know. He was from Georgia. I didn't see that. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. What did he do? He made it personal. He's talking about what he saw, what he knew. Now, is this what Jesus would have said? You remember the madman of Gadaris, the Gadarenes in that area? Mark 5, 19 and 20. In the New Living Translation, Jesus says to him, no. He wanted to go with him. Jesus said, no. Go to your family. Tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. Now I want to read the next verse too, because I want you to see your testimony not only has an impact on you, it's going to have an impact on others. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region, Decapolis, and began to proclaim the great things which Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he had told them. How many of you reckon had things happen to them because they heard his testimony of what Jesus has done? And he was saying to them, he did it for me. You know he'll do it for you. Look how crazy I was. He got rid of all them demons. I'm sitting here in my sound mind. I want to close with this one. Romans 12, 15. And I want to close with this one because there are probably some of us here that are maybe have a hard time doing what we've talked about today. Sharing in this testimony. And I mentioned this verse earlier. This is from the Amplified. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. In other words, share others' joy. Why? Because they are part of you, as we said earlier. So in a minute, when we have three or four folks testify, there needs to be as much rejoicing going on where you're sitting as there is in the voice of the person who's giving the testimony here. Now, when you take your focus off of you by rejoicing with them, things are going to happen to you. Well, can you prove that in the Bible? Yeah. Do you remember what happened when Job turned his attention off himself and began to be concerned about others? Job, not only were they healed, made whole again, but Job was also had everything restored to him. This is why when you hear a testimony, you don't need to say, well, why did he do it for them? Do they have more faith than I? Only thing you're focused on is, look what Jesus has done. I got the same promise.